Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As far as our reading from Ephesians, let's also turn to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossian church. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. So we're going to start at verse 1, and we will read to the end of verse 16. Our text will begin at verse 12. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here begins our text. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We will end our reading right there. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are so many blessings that we have as Christians. And when you take a step back and look what we have through the gospel of Christ, it's impossible not to just say, wow, I really have so much through Jesus Christ. I really have a great treasure. However, at the same time, living the Christian life also has its challenges. And one of the challenges can be maintaining peace and unity within the communion of saints, within the church. See, as Christians, we're brought into close contact with other believers. And that's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to be a part of the church. It's a great blessing to be a part of the communion of saints. Yet, at the same time, in the church, we work together, we live together with imperfect people. We still have many shortcomings. We all have them, don't we? And that can be challenging. And perhaps there are times when some of those challenges might make us want to just go off and do our own thing. Maybe we want to just live the Christian life all on our own. After all, life, it's less complicated that way. If I'm by myself, it means I'm not going to have any disputes with anyone else, right? And that might sound attractive. However, one thing we see from Scripture, from the Bible, is that it's not an option for believers to just go off and do their own thing. There's no such thing as just a Lone Ranger Christian having nothing to do with the church, just doing their own thing. No, God calls us into one body. So if going away from the body of Christ is not an option for us, what does it take to experience unity and peace and love in the body of Christ, in the church? What does it take for unity and peace to flourish here? Well, our text helps us answer some of those questions. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls us in Colossians 3 to put on the new self. Put on the new self. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could simplify it and simply put it that it means to become more like Jesus Christ. To live a life in line with who we are in Christ. To be changed into the image of Jesus, to be more like his character. And in our text, we learn what the new self in Christ looks like. It involves putting on things like kindness and patience and love. And by putting on this new self, it will then allow unity and peace to flourish within the church. And as I preach you God's word this afternoon, I like using a theme, so I've chosen this theme. In order to promote unity and peace in the body of Christ, God calls his chosen people to put on the new self, and I do work with points as well. First point is, by God's choosing, we were all made part of the one body of Christ. And the second point will be, through knowing God, we learn to put on the new self. And then third, as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we will rightly sing to each other and to God. So the first point will be, by God's choosing, we were all made part of the one body of Christ. Now when we look at Scripture, you can see that it's God's design for believers to be joined together, to form his people into one body. Look only at verse 15 of our text. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We see something of this in the first few verses of Colossians 3 also. What does the good news of Christ tell us? Tells us we've been raised with Christ. Tells us we've been seated with Christ at God's right hand. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. And through faith in Christ, we can say, yeah, I'm seated with Christ at God's right hand. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's what we have as individual believers. That's what we can say we have, and that's a great thing. But we don't participate in those benefits alone. These are things we share in with other believers. See, God has taken people from different countries and backgrounds and cultures, and he has brought them together in the cross of Christ. He's raised them up with Christ, seated them with Christ in heaven. He's made them one people in Christ. And that's who we are. That's our identity. We're united together in Christ Jesus. God's made us one body. We saw that from Ephesians 2 also. There it says that God has brought Jews and Gentiles, people who are hostile towards one another. He's brought them together in the cross of Christ. He said, Christ created himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And you are now fellow members of the household of God. Fellow members of the household of God. But the thing is, the thing about God's household is that God gets to choose who's going to be part of his family. God gets to choose that. And you can see God's choice in the opening words of our text in Colossians 3. He says, put on then as God's chosen people. So you here, we here, we're the people God has chosen to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of his church, part of his household. We don't get to decide that. God does. And it's similar to the physical family you belong to. You didn't get to choose which family you were born into. You didn't get to choose your natural brothers and sisters. It was God's decision. Now, when you live in close proximity to your natural brothers and sisters and your immediate family, well, you know, it can sometimes bring friction. Can it? I'm sure some of you experienced that on occasion. Does this sound familiar? My little brother doesn't even know how to act properly in public. It's so annoying. Or how about this? My older sister always leaves her stuff all over the bathroom. I can't stand it. Well, that's how it happens in physical families. But the thing is, you didn't get to choose your physical brothers and sisters with all their imperfections. No, you need to learn to get along with them. Well, you didn't get to choose your brothers and sisters in Christ either. God gets to choose who will be part of his family. And living together in the household of God, yeah, it can bring friction at times. It can. Well, think for a moment how this happened in the Old Testament with Israel. In fact, the opening words of our text in verse 12 reminds us a lot of God's choice of Israel in the Old Testament. Verse 12 of Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Well, listen to the echo in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. See, Israel had a great privilege of being chosen by God to be his people. However, at times that brought difficulties in their day-to-day interactions. Think only of their travels in the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. There they were, camping in the desert together as one great big group of people. Well, that'd be challenging to say the least. Are there any campers out there this afternoon? I'm definitely one. Hopefully there's a few campers out there. Perhaps you've had camping trips together with family and friends for a week or two in the summer. And although you had a great time on that camping trip, after 2 weeks of camping with family and friends, you're like, yeah, I can't wait to get home. I just have my own personal space back again. Well, imagine traveling around and camping in the desert with a huge group of people for 40 years. That's what Israel did. Think of all the disputes that could arise. This woman, she borrowed my cloak and left it at the last camping spot. This family's baby won't stop crying at night and it's keeping me awake. This man's donkey just knocked over my tent with my kids still inside it. See, stuff like that would probably happen every day. They might get annoyed with each other. Yet there they were. God had chosen them together as a group. with all their difficulties, it was a blessed thing that they were together and God was leading them together to the promised land. It was a blessed thing, even though they had those challenges. Well, we, beloved, we're the church in the desert. We're headed to the great promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And we're not camping together, but we're with each other. We're imperfect people. People of different cultures, backgrounds, histories. And that can at times create challenges. But remember, it's a beautiful thing what God does in the church. He brings us together. He's leading us to our eternal home. Let's keep that in mind. And the Apostle Paul anticipated that some of these difficulties might arise in the body of believers. And so the words of our text helps us to overcome them. That brings us to our next point. Now, in order for peace and harmony to flourish in the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul describes a number of virtues that the Colossian believers were to clothe themselves with. One thing we should take note is that when the apostle commands things in his letters to the churches, they always first ground those commandments in the gospel of Christ. First, the apostles describe who we are in Christ, and then it tells to us what we are supposed to be, how we are supposed to live as a result. Take verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, we're God's chosen people, holy or set apart to God, and beloved. And that does have a corporate or communal aspect to it. It's also personal. Let us remember who we were as individuals when God chose us. We were not better than anyone else on earth. We were not better than anyone else in this church when God decided to set his love upon us. No. God did not choose us because he foresaw that we would believe or that we had some goodness within us or because we were such lovable people. Not at all. And God did not choose us because we were full of things like kindness and patience and love. He chose us in order that we might put those things on. No, God did not choose us because we were so good and so loving, but because he's so good and so loving. We did not deserve his love, and let us remember that grace we have received as we interact with each other in the body of Christ. Remember the grace you have received. Give grace also to others. Remember also what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. You are united to Christ, seated with him in heaven even. As believers, you have a heavenly identity. You have a heavenly citizenship. You're all united to Christ. That's your new self. And because that's who you are in Christ, you must now become like Christ. And so he says, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are the attributes we need to put on. I want you to notice also what chapter 3, verse 10 says. This new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, it's by truly knowing God that we become more like him. And all these attributes here that we're called to put on, they reflect God's character in one way or another. And we see them ultimately in Jesus Christ. We are to put on compassionate hearts. Now, God is a God of compassion. Think of Psalm 51, verse 1. David cries out to God, according to your abundant mercy or compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. That's the compassion God had on us. And that's the compassion Christ showed to so many people here on this earth. And God tells us to put on the new self that's being renewed after his image. After his image. Remember who God is. Let us strive to become like him. Put on compassionate hearts to one another. Same goes for kindness. Listen to how Paul describes God's saving love in Titus 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. See, God's loving kindness brought us salvation, even when we were sinners. We didn't deserve it. No, not at all. And as we put on the new self that's renewed in God's image, we will show this sort of kindness also to our brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. But who are we but objects of grace? Who will be an object of grace in your life? And we could say similar things about humility, meekness, and patience. Look at how all those attributes were fulfilled in Christ. He took on the life of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself by going to the cross. That was his humility. Look at how patient he was with his disciples who continually stumbled and got things wrong. But he was patient with them. As we put on that new self in Christ, we will learn this patience also. Verse 13 goes on to say that we must bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Of course, none of us have yet been made perfect. We still have an old sinful nature we need to do battle against. And that means forgiveness. Before we reach perfection, we will have to bear with one another. We will have to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Of course, that doesn't mean we never point out sin. No, we have to do that as well. Look at what the Lord says in Matthew 18. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, don't bear a grudge. Don't avoid him or her. No, go show him his fault just between the two of you. Doesn't mean that we tolerate sin in the church. No, God is a God of justice as well. But in pointing out the sin of someone else, the desire is to have reconciliation, to win your brother or sister over in love. And as we do that, we must remember the forgiveness we ourselves have received. We didn't earn it from God. It's a gift of grace, and likewise, forgiveness is not something people earn from us. It's a gift of grace as well. Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then verse 14 continues, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, the metaphor Paul uses in Colossians 3 of putting off the old self and putting on the new self, he uses the image of changing clothes. Just like you take off old, dirty clothes, and you put on clean clothes, he's saying, get rid of that old sinful nature, put on the new nature, like you're putting on clothes. And he says, the article of new clothing, or the attribute that makes everything fit together perfectly, is love. See, love is what gives these other attributes their power and their fullness. After all, what's something if something like patience if love is not there? You can show patience towards someone without really loving them, can't you? But when there's love behind patience, it makes patience all the more beautiful. So he says,